Okay, it's about 106, and it's we were remembering last time in Psalm 105 to give thanks to God, knowing that God remembers His covenant, His promises to His people in Jesus Christ. And this leads on to further praise mingled with thanks in Psalm 106. Now, the first verses sum up this mercy, power, and a God remembering as fundamental points. God's mercy, His power, and His remembering His people. This mercy that was seen also in Psalm 105, God's ways where He remembered His people and worked in the Old Testament times, in contrast now, particularly to the sins of the people. So, whereas God is very good, very gracious, very merciful, we are very sinful. And this can cause people, as we were talking about this morning, that we're not trusting in ourselves, but in God's work in us. Thank God that we are, not depending on what we could stir up, because we wouldn't be able to save ourselves in any way or to keep ourselves, but He is our shepherd, so we have this way, He has this way with us. So the word I've picked on, not really a title for the sermon really, but to sum up the things, is the word nevertheless. Because you think this and this and this and this, and then remember, nevertheless God, or but God, nevertheless. So I'll show you this in various ways here, as it's remembered in the praise and in the giving thanks. They, as they do this in this psalm, praise the Lord, giving thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. God is good, but the only one that's good, isn't He? As Jesus said, there's none good but God. And so He's beyond anything we'd expect from other people. God is good, and His mercy endureth forever, which we utterly depend upon. So it says, let's read on here, who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all His praise? We can't start to do these things, to give Him the honour that's really due to His name. We can't describe it as we should fully. Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favour that thou bearest unto thy people, O visit me with thy salvation. So he's speaking about those that do righteousness in verse 3, and then immediately, of course, he's got to say, remember me, I need thy favour towards me, thy salvation. We fall short in every way, and we need God to remember who he is to his people. And then with the hope, in verse 5, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. So, if there's nothing else, and yet, so if the Lord would remember his promises in that is made in the blood of Christ, no less, then the people of God will know God's goodness, remember His goodness, rejoice, and have a great glorying in God. Because the state is expressed here simply in verse 6. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. You notice in prayers in the Old Testament, even people like Daniel and Nehemiah, and perhaps Jeremiah, when they pray, they say, we have sinned. They don't just say they have sinned, everyone's, when they join themselves, they don't see themselves as above everyone else. They count themselves in on the whole situation, and they say, we have sinned with our fathers. And we must also be open before God about our sin. This is the way in. It's waiting on us to confess. As we start our service, then we're confessing in a general way our sins to God. It's our state. We're not people who praise the Lord as we should. We don't live as devotedly for the Lord as we should. And this is sinfulness in the most simple sense of sinfulness. Not giving all the glory to God. You just think of the way our hearts work, and we're so disappointed with ourselves. But we confess it to God. This is the starting point. And we see God is good. His mercy is good. His mercy endures forever. So we have great hope in His remembering that what He's promised to us in Jesus Christ and His salvation for His people. So that though we feel very bad about ourselves, we're not actually discouraged, because it reminds us to turn to God. As it seems, or if we're afflicted in one way or another, it causes us to call out to God. So now he starts to detail this a bit more. He's mentioned our fathers. He's thinking of his parents, grandparents, the previous generations, maybe going back several generations, and we could trace a similar history to this, even in through our country or in various countries. You could see how people have been blessed in many ways, and they've not given glory to God. And well, here we see the situation, the problem of even with the people of God here. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. They'd already, remember when they were brought out of Egypt, these plagues came on all of the Egyptians, but the people of God in their area, Goshen, they were spared all these plagues. And they were delivered out by God in a most remarkable way. And then even at the Red Sea, they provoked him and they doubted him and questioned, they wanted to go back even there. And this is typical, really, how we don't understand, we don't remember what God has done, how marvelous it is. You would think that Christians should be full of joy, much more than being delivered from Egypt. We've been delivered from hell by the death of Jesus Christ, by his righteousness, simply through faith in him, turning to him. He saves his people, counts us his children, adopts us, justifies us, gives us a place. Amazing grace of God to know that you're accepted forever and ever. And yet the people don't seem to understand. In fact, they forget these things and they go off and they start complaining. You think, what? It is incredible, really, to think that the people were taken out of Egypt. Okay, they were in the wilderness. They didn't like it in the wilderness. Well, they shouldn't have. Their emphasis should have been on, isn't it marvellous that God has taken out, he's given us a promised land, just like we've got a promised land of heaven at the end. Just because it's a bit uncomfortable in the middle, what's that to us, we should say? They didn't understand, they didn't remember, and they provoked the Lord. And why? I mean, even the best Christians can find themselves arguing with God at times. They get caught up in the here and now and they forget. They don't remember what God has done. They don't understand. It's strange. And they're first, nevertheless. You see, you think, well, what miserable lot of people. They're never going to go to heaven. But nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. You see, it was God's name that was at stake here. He'd saved them out of Egypt. This is what God had done. Now if he let them all go, it would look like he would look rather incapable of keeping them as well. So for his name's sake, he saved them and kept them that he might make his power to be known. So when they went into the promised land the first time, people feared them because they remembered, oh, these are the people who he saved out of Egypt through the Red Sea. The rest of the world had heard about this. So when these people came, they were very, very in fear of them, because they knew they knew it was God's name, God himself, who had done this. He'd rebuked the Red Sea, parted the sea for them, so it was dried up. So he led them through the depths, verse 9, as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. Just what he's done for the Christian. Oh, Satan's against the people of God, but Jesus Christ has taken them, and he'll bring them through, redeem them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. We think our enemies are still around, but Satan, the greatest enemy, is a defeated foe. And his doom is sure. So this is what the Lord has done. Though they understood not, remembered not, and they provoked him. And so we too can be sure, if we're trusting in Jesus Christ, that we fail many and many a time in similar ways, that he has the same today, the same power today, the same determination, the same name, for his name's sake, to keep his people in a glorious way. You may not see yourselves as being very much, but be sure that God is doing these things for his people in a very special way. Though we don't understand, we don't see it all yet, we sure will do in due course. But again, verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. They should have remembered and waited to hear what he had said. Remember what he said. But it was so easy for them to forget. And so similar to what we've been saying before, but people to also forget. But there's more added to it now. As they forgot the first time, nevertheless he saved them. It was almost like a quick thing. But sometimes it goes on a bit. And the forgetfulness leads to worse things. We're forgetting what God is and who he is, what he's done for us, what he's promised us. Then, forgetting these things then, as I said, they weren't content in the wilderness, and now it's described more here in verse 14. But they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. Because they were forgetting who God was and what they were doing and where they were going, they looked back with great desire. They talked how they remembered the cucumbers they had in Egypt and the garlic and things like this they spoke about. You think they seem to forget that when they were in Egypt, they were slaves. They were being treated incredibly cruelly. But they were with God in the desert. He gave them everything they needed. But because they'd forgotten, they were looking back. It's a wonderful story for today, isn't it, to see these things back there, how the people were and how similar we could be. So they really wanted the things that weren't of any use to them. They wanted their various foods that they'd had in Egypt. Yet, so they tempted God. They were as if they were saying to God, well, why don't you do us what we want? Well, he did. He gave them their request, verse 15, but sent leanness into their soul. And so it is, he gave them special food. I think we had this, I think, last time as well. But he gave them quails. Great big loads of these birds all landed all around them, and they couldn't eat them all. There were so many. Like when you go into Sainsbury's in the evening and the chickens were reduced to 2 pounds and you just couldn't buy them to put them all in your freezer the other night. It was like that. It was wonderful. But their soul, you see, it was of no good to their soul because they're forgetting God. You have as much food as you like, you say. Have more. Pile it up. Have a second helping. And all this. And he gave it to them in the desert. As if he provided. But of course they didn't thank God for that either. Their soul became very lean. So we must remember the really important things in life about who God is and what he's done in Jesus Christ. They even... So that's how God responded there. He gave them nevertheless, he gave them their request. But he didn't say nevertheless, it's and. But he sent leanness into their soul. So God can respond to us in that way. But yet he still kept them. Here they were still going, but this was one of the next stages. Then they envied Moses. Also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. Well, you see, Moses was the leader. He was commanded to lead the people. And some people like power. They want this authority. They want to have this great responsibilities. But with it comes many burdens. And Moses knew them. He was chosen as a very humble man. As we know today, people in positions of power, they abuse power so often. They're in it to become famous or to be wanting to make a name for themselves. And yet very little good comes to pass sometimes through people who are in leadership. So we're to pray for them. They're there for, they've been actually ordained by God in a way for their work. But they shouldn't be envied. We shouldn't envy those in power. We should pray for them to do the right thing. The people should have been behind Moses, like when they held up his hands, when there was a battle on, so they could win the battle. We should be holding up the hands of those in leadership, in the country, in the church, not wanting, these are not enviable, shouldn't be enviable positions to be in, to be, Moses was a servant. But the people thought, well, he's sort of a king. We can do that. We can be that. And indeed, the earth, God dealt with this in a very severe way. And the earth opened up and swallowed up Dathan and the company of Abiram, these people that were saying, we don't need Moses, you can listen to us instead. And a fire was kindled in their company. Well, that sounds a terrible thing to have done. But you see, that was God saving the people, keeping Moses, saving them from the false teachers taking them over. And so we should be thankful today if we're tempted to go off in the wrong direction. Maybe we get, I don't know, some, I saw recently the choir of Westminster Abbey invited to go to sing to the Pope in Rome. Well, of course they went. They thought it was wonderful. But you see, they're being lured by the Roman Church away from Christ, if they would hear anything of properly of the Gospel at Westminster Abbey, but to the Roman Church, where the Gospel has been lost and has been jumbled up with all sorts of superstitions, and there's no clear Gospel message left there. So we must be careful of those who claim that they can be in place of the Scriptures. There are these cults around, whether they're false religions, many of them, with great claims of power and of wealth and of success and all sorts of things that they claim to be able to do. People claiming all sorts of miracles that they don't do. And there's all sorts going on. And if they get stopped, we should be thankful, as they were. We should be thankful that the Lord teaches us that it's the truth in Jesus Christ which we need. We don't need to be tempted by some great big wonderful cathedral to have a sense of God if there's no preaching there of the truth is in Jesus Christ. So we thank God there for his nevertheless, for his intervening and stopping the wickedness of those who would usurp the truth. Then what happens here further on in verse 19? They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten calf, the molten image, you remember? And they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. And they forgot, again, God, their Saviour, which had done great things in Egypt. They were getting impatient with Moses, weren't they, when he went up into the mountain. So they got Aaron to make them a golden calf. And they were they were now in great danger of provoking God's wrath here. And when Moses came down, he was so distraught that he dropped the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone, there, threw them down. what was he going to serve these people when they were worshipping a calf, a cow, an ox? And therefore, he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them? So Moses here, they despise the pleasant land. They then were to worship this God. But Moses, this is what God did this time. He enabled Moses to so pray. I'm not referring back to all these passages, but you can look through them in the first books of the Bible. You can get into Numbers, the book of Numbers especially, and you'll see some of these accounts, how when, no, it's put in the book of Exodus, this would be a bit earlier. They're not in chronological order, these, necessarily here. When when God was going to destroy the people, Moses stopped and prayed for them, and he would have rather himself, Moses would have rather offered himself as a sacrifice to save the people for God's name, so that God's name would be shown as being faithful to his people. But God heard Moses. And, well, so today, the world, the church, it's such a state, the people of God, he brings people to pray. And, well, there's times throughout history, just as there is here, when people of God have come to pray. And he hears our prayers. You think, well, I'm praying and praying, and what's happening? But God does hear all our prayers. And he answers them, and he stops things, changes things. So we're encouraged here. Man is so bad. The people of God, sometimes you think, well, what strange things are going on in the churches. But the people of God, some of us, will stop and beseech the Lord for his help. So it seems like it's gone. But nevertheless, the Lord intervenes again and again in various different ways to keep his people. Now they despise the land. Promised land, flowing with milk and honey. We wouldn't mind living there. Sounds like a very a lovely, beautiful place. Little hills, nice trees, the seaside down by the side there. Nice plain in the bottom. Just grow your things and put your cattle down there. Nice hills with nice views, nice weather. They despised this land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents. You know, when people have got everything, they can still find things to moan about, can't they? And they were given victory over their enemies when they went in. They were supposed to follow what God said, and they'd be safe, and they'd take over this whole land, and it'd be given to them. They hadn't worked to make all the vineyards there. It was already there for them, all ready to go. Towns and little places were there, and they would have had everything that they needed. But they murmured in their tents. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness. Another therefore, or a nevertheless, he's going to now give them a bit of time being overthrown. Overthrown their seed, their children, their offspring. Scattered them in the lands. So he sends them scattered out between all these nations. They've been given this special privilege, and they've got to keep it. They've got to keep with God. But as they didn't enjoy it, they won't enjoy it, thank God for it, praise God for it. They despised some of it. I don't know, people being as they were, they don't always appreciate the things of God, which are very marvelous, that we're given peace with God, an inheritance in heaven, saved from our sins. People go, well, what's that? I need this, I need that. And so he said, well, go and be with these nations. You go and see what they're like again. You've been brought out from all that. You go and be. So he punished them by joy, and they joined themselves together. He says, unto Baal Peor. Now the word Baal, the word for master or lord, is the name for a false god, Baal. And there were lots of these Baals all around this part of the world. And this one is Baal Peor, the one in a particular place, a particular god, so-called god. And so he let them join themselves to a false god. Now they'll see. Now they'll see the difference. Handing people over to a false god, it's a frightening thing. They ate the sacrifices of the dead, whatever that was. It was something very wicked. And that provoked him to anger. And a plague again came upon them. What is the hope for a people when they've totally given up on the worship of God? They've turned over to just pure heathenism. This is basically what we're talking of here. Heathen ways, really vulgar ways. What happened? They're getting destroyed by this plague. But then, there's another nevertheless, or a but, or a then. Phinehas, brave man, went against all that was going on, and he did something which we couldn't do now, because you'd be a murderer. But he, when this plague was going on, he realized it was the joining together of the true with the false, and he went in with a sword, and he went through this. We read about this back in Numbers chapter 25. It doesn't give you the whole story here, but this is how he stopped this plague. He put the man of Israel who was one of the leading people, one of the leaders of one of the tribes, one of their sons. He joined together with one of the leaders of one of these heathen people, and he was joined together in their worship, their false anti-God worship. And so he put them both to death, this man. Well, he was appointed to do that. We're not appointed to do that, but we are to put to death and temptations for heathen worship or for heathen ways. And so his dramatic action, it was counted to him for righteousness and for all generations. So very dramatic there how God intervened. And hey, he's intervened throughout history in very many ways. He's brought enemies and armies to a halt. He's brought down the enemies of the Church of God, and the Church has proceeded in communist China, where it was all shut up, no Christians. Well, as soon as the revolution ended and there was some freedom, suddenly they said, "Well, you can all, that's the end of the Church. Now you can all start going again," thinking there'll be nobody going. Oh, suddenly there's hundreds of thousands and a million or two people wanting to go to church. Well, they thought they'd all died off, but they hadn't at all. And God intervenes again and again in such ways. In we must press on. In verse 32 and 33, they angered him also at the waters of strife. And even Moses here was so provoked that he spoke unadvisedly. And so there was a very deep problem there, that even Moses had been so provoked that he hit the rock when he should have spoken carefully, so that it went ill with Moses even as well. Well, they didn't destroy these nations, but they served idols. They even, in verse 37, sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. Well, you think this is worse than the Church of England. What's been going on there? This is really, they've really got off the rails here. And they were given completely over, then, verse 41, into the hand of the heathen. This is all the people of God, the story of the people of God. And you would think there they'd come to their utter ruin. Completely handed over. God's wrath was such with his people. And their enemies oppressed them. And you know, that's sometimes the best thing that can happen to rebellious people, is if their enemies will oppress them. Because it's then that they will cry out to the Lord. Sometimes when people have been very rebellious against God, a severe chastisement is the best thing to come upon them. And it came here to a whole nation. It may be upon our whole nation at this time. And so many times, verse 43, did he deliver them. And it's, in the book of Judges, he raised up judge after judge. When the people were oppressed by the fact that they couldn't cope with their enemies, that they got the better of them. But then they cried out to the Lord, and he delivered them many, many times. But they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. So it was only short term. People would appear to be sorry, come back to God, and then it's all the same thing over and over again. And then, I'm getting towards the end now, there's another nevertheless. He regarded, verse 43, nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. I don't know if you're like me, but you think perhaps something, will the Lord still hear me? Will he still forgive me? Can I keep on coming to him? And I say it would be hard to think that we could be any worse. We may think of ourselves as being quite bad, but you read of what happened here. God's promises was that he would bring his nation, keep them, he would deliver them a king, and he would bring them a saviour, born in Bethlehem. We're coming there in a couple of days' time, aren't we, to remember. We're not going to Bethlehem, but we're going to be thinking about that, as we are, probably already have been. What was it all about? Well, you see, it was promised right the way back here. So God had his people, he kept them right the way through, right until Jesus came. So however bad they were, as it were, every time they cried to him, he would still deliver them. They got into such a terrible state, but he kept hearing that they were his people. He'd called them, he'd chosen them to bring them and to keep them. And so it is now, since the time of Jesus Christ, he's called people out of darkness and into his light. And sometimes Christians sin in various ways. Little things, whether it's little things or big things, it's the same principle of rebellion against God. A small sin is like offering worship to a false idol god like this. The sin is a small thing, but our hearts, when they're taken away, and we're not loving God as we should, caught up with every other thing, God's anger is against us. We may feel afflicted in some way, oppressed, or what's wrong? What's the troubles? But we continue to cry after God. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And we're talking about the situation this morning, about continually the people of God falling down, calling upon the Lord, and looking to Jesus Christ, depending upon him. And there he is, our Father. Reminds me of a John Harding sermon, the type of where he describes it nicely, doesn't he? He's there for you, he'll hear you, he'll talk about that, isn't he? And we should be greatly encouraged. His mercy, his good, you see, God is good. If it was us, it's the same this morning. If it was us, he said, well, who's this person? They've done this and they've done that. Oh, that's it, that's the end of them, finished. God could come with God and could come back. Forgiven, restored. And it's, you see, because the thing is that in Jesus Christ, he is the Lord our righteousness. We're joined to him through faith in him. We have acceptance with God for all that Jesus is and all that he's done. And so that is why we have the same security as these people had here. The people for whom Christ has died, he will keep. He's bringing them as his bride. Here it was to bring them through the promised land, to bring them until to be ready to have a Saviour born. But now his church is his bride, and he's bringing them to the wedding to come. So they must be brought there. And maybe they're not quite ready yet. We're not quite ready for this wedding, but just before it, we'll be all set. We'll be all made right, and in the twinkling of an eye, you think, I'm not ready. And then, well, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you are ready. And then the day will come, and the Lord will come, and we'll be with him, and we'll be transformed and changed, and that will be the glory to come, which is beyond our imagination. So he pitied them. He remembered his covenant. This is the covenant here that's now, verse 45, in the blood of Christ, and repented. It's as if God changes his mind, but he doesn't really, but it feels like that to us. It was against me, it's for me now. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives in a land of animosity towards the people of God. They kept through it. There's even kindness from those who are against us in a way. They behave in good ways, surprisingly, but this happens frequently. And so they cry at the end here, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise, to set us back right where we should be. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." Well, we must give such praise to him, and let all the people say Amen. Praise ye the Lord. And that last Amen, I just remind you, we've been good today with our responses in the service, nice and clear. But some churches, sometimes, you won't get an Amen out of anybody. If you could squeeze one out of some of them, I don't think you'd barely get one. They mustn't say it too loud. But good Amens. Praise ye the Lord. It says in 1 Corinthians 14 that we must be clear in our speech so that when it comes to the point, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15 and 16, I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say Amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Well, there must be something clear said so that the people that are there in the room, they can say Amen. This is what we're to do. The people of God said Amen. And so it says here, and I've heard people say this at the end of their prayers. Sometimes they pray a long prayer just to get everybody ready. They come to the conclusion of their prayer, they said, and let all the people say, and they're ready, you see, Amen. So there is to be a great praise to God. And though we don't all speak in the preaching, we're all to give an Amen to the Word of God and to heartily add our voices and our accord to the worship, praise, the thanks that's due to Almighty God. Well, be encouraged. The people in the old days, the great heroes, even Moses, sinned. Great man of God. And yet there are so many neverthelesses. God intervenes. Different ways. Some of the ways, to begin with, very gentle ways. Other times, very harsh ways. But all working together for good for the people of God. That we may continue, as long as we have breath, to praise his name. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, that we read of the people of God in the Old Testament. And while yet they were so unfaithful in so many ways and so wicked beyond things we could even imagine them doing now, Lord, yet we confess our sin also. And we would wonder how thou would love us and thou would keep us. But we thank thee, Lord, for thy intervention, thy nevertheless. And thou art our God and Saviour. And we pray, Lord, for help in these days to live as thy people in this wilderness-type place that we are. Though it's home, yet our great home is to come. And we pray for the help, Lord, that we need to love thee, to give thee thanks, to bless and praise thy name day by day. Lord, we pray for thy help at this Christmas time in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.